We're here today because God has chosen others to plant this church at this place. God does wonderful things, but He uses means to accomplish His purpose. He uses men, women, boys, and girls, to accomplish His purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find God is utilizing the pen of the Apostle Paul to write to a New Testament church. Paul was an instrument that God used to plant that church in Corinth, Greece. You can read the 18th chapter of the book of Acts and you'll find how this church came into being. In verse 8 of the 18th chapter of Acts, they heard the word, they believed the word, and they were baptized. And that group of people composed the body of Christ, the church at Corinth. Now, God is utilizing Paul to write back to this church and to New Testament churches today. He says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. A man dying on the cross for sinners is foolishness to those who perish. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them that believe not." So, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Look at verse 21. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Those who have a heart trust in that Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and on the third day He rose again according to the Scripture, if you have a heart trust in the finished work of Christ, then you've been birthed into the family of God. Verse 23, "For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." The Greeks were philosophers, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and oh no, we could go. Now look at verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Now look at verse 30 particularly. "But of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Going back to verse 30, and let's read that carefully again. "But of Him, of God, are ye," talking to that church in Corinth, Greece, those been saved by the marvelous grace of the Lord, and yea to us, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus." See, it's by the power of God that we've been birthed into the family of God. "Who of God," and in Jesus, "who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." So, Jesus has made unto us these things, wisdom, Look at that. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, verse 30 emphasizes that all we are and have comes from Him. All we are and have comes from Jesus, not from philosophy. No room for human glory whatsoever. First of all, Christ became for us wisdom. Look at that. Christ became for us wisdom. He is the wisdom of God, the one whom God's wisdom chose as the way of salvation. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. When we have Him, we have a positional wisdom that guarantees our full salvation. We have a positional wisdom in Him that guarantees our full salvation. You and I do not now have full salvation. We're in this old tabernacle of clay that's sinful. That's why we have to die and shed this old tent. And on the day of resurrection, be given a new body. And our salvation will have been completed when the Lord comes to give us that new body. Secondly, He is our righteousness. Not only is He our wisdom, but He is our righteousness. Through faith in Him, we are reckoned righteous by the Holy God. Through faith in the finished work of Christ, we are declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. We could go to Romans 3, 24 through 30 and see that, but we won't take the time to do that. But He is our righteousness. Then thirdly, He is our sanctification. Look at that. In ourselves, we have nothing in the way of personal holiness. We're all wicked. We're all sinful. We're all sinners. But in Him, we are positionally sanctified. And by His power, we are transformed from one degree of sanctification to another. And I'm talking about there, progressive sanctification, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and become more like the Lord. Then finally, He is our redemption. Look at that. He is it all, isn't He? This is doubtless speaks of redemption in its full aspect when the Lord will come and take us home to be with Him. And when we shall be redeemed spirit, soul and body, when 1 John 3 and 2 will be a reality in our lives. Beloved, now, are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He appear we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Salvation's in three tenses. We've said this so often, past, present, and future. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. And I shall yet be saved from the presence of sin when the Lord comes. And that's what we're waiting for now. But I want you to know that God used Paul as His servant to carry the truth of the Word of God into Corinth, Greece, and this congregation came into being. God has used others here at this place to establish the Burnout Missionary Baptist Church, and here we are today, to praise the Lord, to honor Him for what He has done and continues to do through this body here at this place. With that said, I call our attention again to the 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And we've been talking about the palace of grace. And this is the third message on the palace of grace that we've been wanting to talk about. And as we read together the first six verses, wisdom hath builded her house. Who is our wisdom that we've talked about in the 30th verse of the 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Christ is our wisdom. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. So wisdom hath builded her house. Jesus is gnoming up His church today. She hath hewn out seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She also hath furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth unto the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Here wisdom is seen building her house and preparing a great feast for those who will answer her invitation. The Lord is doming up His church. He's sending out His servants to bid those to come. Let me tell you about the truth of the Word of God. Now, a feast is especially appropriate as a picture of joy and as a picture of fellowship and satisfaction which she prepares for her guest. And oh, the joy of knowing the Lord in the forgiveness of sin. And oh, the joy of having scriptural baptism and being a part of the body of Christ. And oh, the joy of being in the will of the Lord for our lives. We find here the hostess sends forth her maidens to issue the invitation from the highest places of the city. Now the commission here of the maidens should remind us who have come to know the wisdom of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, to share this wisdom with others, inviting them to come, experience, and enjoy it for themselves. So we find here wisdom's invitation. We find God's invitation. What was it Jesus said, as recorded by Matthew in the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 28, Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. Let's compare that to Luke chapter 14 just a moment, could we? Luke chapter 14. We want to compare that with Luke 14. Begin reading, and I believe it's verse 15 of the 14th chapter. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. The table, beloved, is spread. The table is the grace of God, and it's spread. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuses. And you know the story there. Today, excuses are being made. But the invitation goes out. Come. Come. So as we go back to the 9th chapter, and we look at the third message on the palace of grace, when we think of a palace, we think of an elaborate structure. We walk up to this palace and we're in awe. There's a beautiful edifice. It has a foundation. It has pillars. It has doors. It has windows. It has rooms. And those rooms are furnished with furniture. And we go on and on as we talk about the palace of grace. Now, the Bible says here, Wisdom hath builded her house. The house of wisdom or the palace of grace. Previously, we have noted the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We've noted the pillars. 7 different pillars. And then last Sunday, we looked at the doors in the house of wisdom or the palace of grace. Today, may we notice the palace keys. In order to get through the door, there has to be some keys. Keys that will unlock doors to this palace of grace. Keys are emblems of authority, our privilege, and responsibility. And all the keys of divine things are especially important, beloved. All keys of divine things are especially important. Jesus is the great steward in the king's palace. And all the keys of life and death, grace and glory, and heaven and hell are laid on him. The prophet Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 22 and verse 22 these words. It's relative to Jesus. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders. Talking about Jesus. So he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. Talking about Jesus. We go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus states, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. So as we look at the keys in this palace of grace, not only does Jesus have those keys, but to his followers, he has given a number of keys for their present use till he come. We have some keys to the palace of grace to be used until the Lord comes. Here we are today with those keys. We're assembled today as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with certain keys that God has given to us. The keys of knowledge and faith, the keys of privilege and power, the keys of salvation and service. Beloved, all these keys come the power of God, and thus we can open every door in the palace of grace if we use these keys correctly. So let's notice some of these keys now as we've come to this palace of grace. This great edifice, this great structure that the Lord Himself is building. First of all, the master key of faith. The master key of faith. And I read in Matthew 21:22 these words. Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now that's what Jesus promised. All things that you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. He says, all things whatsoever. Now, with the key of faith, we enter the palace. We inspect every room and enjoy every blessing. But the key of faith is given to us by the power of God. We don't acquire that on our own. It's given to us by the power of the Lord. Noah used this key to enter the ark. He used the key of faith to erect the ark. He used the key of faith to enter the ark. When everything was ready, the Lord said, Noah, come on into the ark. Get the animals and come on into the ark. And in Genesis chapter 7, verse 7, Noah went in, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because the waters of the flood. So Noah used the key of faith to enter the ark. It had never rained on the face of the earth. But the Lord said, I'm going to destroy mankind with the flood. And Noah believed God. And Noah acted according to that belief. And Noah, by faith, went into that ark. And God shut the door. And it began to rain. So Noah used this master key of faith. Abraham used this key to open his path. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 8, we read these words. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went. You can go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and see God appeared to Abraham when he was 75 years old. Leave your homeland, go to a place that I'll show you. Abraham used the key, the master key of faith. He believed God, and he acted accordingly. He obeyed. He went out not knowing where he went. So we find the master key of faith. Not only did Noah use it, Abraham, but Joseph used this key to open the prison. 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, when Joseph was thrown in prison for doing what was right. He just kept trusting the Lord. Everything's going to work out. And then Paul used this key for mighty deeds, didn't he? The key of faith. The master key of faith to this palace of grace. We have access to that. By the power of God, He's given to us the master key of faith to this wonderful palace of grace. Then secondly, we see the bright key of knowledge. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, I read these words. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The Holy Spirit knows all things, and He's the master teacher to us. So we're told here, and you know all things. The key of knowledge brings the light of God into the soul, beloved. The key of knowledge. Because you see, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. What was it Jesus said in John 5:24? This is the truth, this is the truth. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What do we read in 1 Peter 1:23? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you see, we have access to the bright key of knowledge, the word of the Lord. And we are given this key by the power of God. It takes the power of God. What do we read in Romans 10:14? How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody has got to tell others about Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. What was it Jesus said? Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The bright key of knowledge, beloved, is given to us in the Word of God, taught by the Holy Spirit. The key of knowledge gives us the knowledge of our treasure in Christ. The benefits that we have in Christ. And oh, beloved, we can study the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Oh, how we are rejoiced in the benefits that we have in Christ as you study those first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. As Paul is used of God to write to the saints at Ephesus and to us. It fills us with the assurance of faith, hope, and love also. Now we look at the great key of power. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, we have the great key of power. The key of power. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Apostle Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. Power of His resurrection. The great key of power we have access to because of our Lord. The key of power gives us the right and privilege to make the best use of the palace of grace. Are we correctly using these keys that God has given to us by His power? It is the power of relationship as sons. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. See there? It's the power of relationship as sons. It's the power of privilege as saints. We could go to Ephesians 1:19 and see that, but we won't take the time to do that. It is the power of authority as stewards. We are stewards of the Lord. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:1, it is the power for use as servants. What was it Jesus said to His church? The last words He spoke in His post-resurrection ministry prior to His ascension to the Father in heaven. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here we are today in that uttermost. He has given us the great key of power. Then we have the opening key of prayer. We're talking about some keys that the power of God has given to His church. The opening key of prayer. Look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And let's read verses 14, 15, and 16 together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look at the wonderful invitation. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly, he says, to the throne of grace. Beloved, this key of prayer enables us to come into the presence of the King. This palace of grace houses the King, houses the Lord, the nobleman. And we are invited to come boldly, throne of grace. By this key, we are brought into speaking distance with the throne of grace. We can keep open the telephone of communication. Isn't it wonderful to have a telephone here to the glory world? As His children, He's given us the invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace. How often do we use the telephone that we have to the glory world? Do we wait until we get in trouble and then we try to get the rust and the corruption off of the line to go to the throne of grace? Or do we use it regularly, as Daniel did? Then you've got the telegraph of prayer, Nehemiah 2:4. Nehemiah had a problem. He went to the king with, and the king wanted to know what I can do for you, but he talked to the Lord about it. And you know the story there. The correspondence with all the saints, we have that privilege, don't we? Because of the opening key of prayer. And then we look at the golden key of promise. The golden key of promise. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 as you look at the golden key of promise. The Lord has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, hasn't He? Great and precious promises. And the key of promise can be used in times of doubt, times of darkness, times of danger. Beloved, there are dark corners in the palace of grace. There are dark corners there. If saints don't keep awake, the devil intrudes. And this is why we're taught in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I have a problem with the devil. Do you? Paul, writing to the Romans in the 13th chapter, in verses 11, 12, 13, he said, it's time to awake out of sleep because your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The glorification is nearer than when we first believed. But beloved, the key of promise is most useful. The Lord said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Regardless of how dark the cloud, He's there. Leading, guiding, guarding, directing His child. Then we've got the mighty key of love. As you think about it, the mighty key of love. In 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. So there's the mighty key of love. We love Him. The key of love makes all the others work well and is useful in the workroom. And that's why we read in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Oh, beloved, in our Sunday school lesson today, we've seen Christ as He willingly goes to Calvary's cross, and there He gives His life. that a sinner like me could be reconciled back to a holy God in and through His finished work. He said, it's finished. Having said thus, He bowed His head and dismissed His spirit. No one took His life. He gave it willingly. Because, you see, the wages of sin is death. The only way you and I have back to a holy God is in and through the perfect Son of God. Yes, the wages of sin is death. I deserved to be in hell through a never-ending eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who became sin for us and is paid in full at Calvary to all who will believe that Jesus died for me, that He was buried and on the third day rose again for my justification. So we find the mighty key of love is useful for fellowship. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's useful for fellowship. It's useful for testimony. In John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36 says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So it's useful. Fellowship, useful for testimony. It's useful for service. Do you remember what the Lord said to His church? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, utilizing the mighty key of love and compassion as we go. Realizing the condition we were in. Realizing that someone has stood for the truth and has led to us hearing the truth. And the Holy Spirit doing this work in our heart and birthing us into the family of God, because God used some instrument somewhere to get out the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then as we conclude, we see the strong key of patience. How many of us need to be more aware of the fact that God has given to us by His power the strong key of patience? In Luke 21, I believe it's verse 19, we read these words of our Lord. In your patience possess ye your souls. Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. James 5:7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So we find here the strong key of patience. The key of patience is most useful for every worker. Because we're told in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, getting out the word of the Lord. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't give up, if we don't get discouraged, plant and water, God give us the increase. So we find the strong key of patience. Patience in life, patience in service, patience in hope. Yes, beloved, the palace of grace has essential keys. And as we conclude, let's enumerate them again. Do you remember the master key of faith? This is gift from the Lord. Do you remember the bright key of knowledge? The Holy Spirit, the master teacher, as we study the Word of God. The great key of power. We've got the opening key of prayer, the golden key of promise, the mighty key of love, and the strong key of patience. But listen to me, all begins at the foot of the old rugged cross where Jesus died that I could live. And we are told in Ephesians 1:6, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And we are told in 1 John 5:12, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God does not have life. So you see, beloved, as we study God's Word relative to the palace of grace, the house of wisdom. You've got the foundation, which is Jesus. You've got the pillars, which is Jesus. You've got the door, which is Jesus. You've got the keys, which is Jesus. Is He real in your life? Father, help us to have a clearer vision of what Christ did at Calvary some 2,000 years ago when He took my place as a sinner who deserved forever separation from the Lord in the lake of fire and brimstone that will burn forever and ever. But because of His love and His mercy and His grace in sending His Son into the world to live perfectly some 33 years, fulfill the law to the jot and tittle, go to Calvary's cross, nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the way. And it's in Him that I have the privilege to call You Father. Unworthy as I am, in and through His finished work, thank You that You've given me that privilege to call You Father. Thank You that You established Your church and He shed His precious blood for the church. Thank You, Lord, for opening my spiritual blinded eyes to the truths of how wretched I was, how much I was dependent upon You and the finished work of Christ. Thank You for birthing me into Your family. Thank You for giving me clear understanding of I needed to follow You in scriptural baptism, get into Your body, the church, and that my life might be acceptable to You through Your body, the church, as we journey from here to the glory world. Help us, Lord, to let our light so shine before men that they may see Your good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Thank You for the congregation here and the blessings that have been ours through the years to fellowship with them. I pray that You continue to bless them with Your choices of blessings. May lost souls come to know You in the forgiveness of sin as a result of the testimony of this congregation as we fly high the blood-stained banner of Christ as the only hope for fallen man. Impress upon those You've birthed into Your family the need to follow You in baptism, to utilize the talents You've given them to bring honor to You through Your body. Get glory in every service that we have, especially in this invitation, being Your invitation, but it's our opportunity to respond. Impress upon hearts the need they have in their lives today to be in the will of the Lord and to rejoice. Heed the invitation to come to You. In Your name I pray and ask these things. Amen and amen.